Our text is Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, as I bring a message to the war scene in 2014. The story is told of a young man that was in Washington, D.C., visiting the zoo. And as he's visiting the zoo, he sees a lion in the cage, and a little girl gets just a little bit too close and grabs her coat. He's trying to pull her in. He's going to have lunch. And as he's trying to pull her in, the parents are there screaming. This young man sees. He runs over, balls his fists up as hard as he can. He punches through the bar, between the bars, and he hits the lion straight in the eye and makes it let go of the little girl. The lion just kind of backs off as it lets go, and you hit an animal in the eye like that. That's what they do. And he was able to take the little girl back to her parents. And everybody was excited about it. And there's a reporter from the Washington newspaper there. And he comes up to him and says, "Sir, that's tremendous. I'm going to have this in the newspaper tomorrow. Can I talk to you just a little bit?" He said, "Sure." He says, "Tell me, what do you do for a living? And just what kind of a person are you?" He says, "Well, I'm a soldier for the United States Army. And I am a fundamental Bible-believing Christian." Next day, the newspaper says, "U.S. soldier assaults African immigrant and steals his food." Well, I say that, it's not quite that bad yet, but there is an attack on Christianity today. And we've heard of it in places all around this globe, but now it is coming closer and closer to our country in many ways. And now is going to be a time where the men are separated from the boys, the ladies from the girls. It's going to be a time where testing may show and prove our mettle and whether what we say we have for Christ is just an emotion or if we have a real abiding love. A lot of people say they love God. But when they abandon them in the trials, they have no idea of what love is all about. And so as we think of that, let's read our text in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now understand, those are military divisions of evil spirits, of Satan's devils, of his angels. And those are actual military divisions. Then verse 13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand, stand therefore." And by the way, that talks about personal responsibility. You have personal responsibility to stand, to do right, regardless. That's a personal responsibility that's been placed upon us. And he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now shall we pray. Father, help me to rightly divide your word. It's not about me, Lord. It's about you. I'm just the messenger. And help me to deliver that message in the way that it will not draw attention to me, but will draw all attention to you and the believer between you and him. Again, if there's one in this auditorium that does not know that if they died today, that heaven's their home, may today be the day they come to Christ. And we ask this in his precious and holy name. Amen. Well, in verse 10 of our text, it says, "Finally, brethren." And that's the Holy Spirit saying, "Finally, brethren." Usually when a preacher says, "Finally, brethren," there's about 20 more minutes of sermon coming, okay? But the Holy Spirit is saying, "Finally, brethren," and here indicates not only the completion of the previous thought, but one final subject that's very important and that we need to understand. We need to learn this. So let's consider the exhortation that he's giving here first in these first four verses, 10 through 13. There is mentioned in these verses the words strong, power, armor, stand, wiles of the devil, wrestle, withstand, an evil day. In short, we're being told that we are in a war. And I believe that the war scene will definitely intensify in 2014. Satan does not want the Christian appropriating his blessings in Christ. The moment we start living according to the will and word of God, we find out how hostile Satan is and the world is to the children of God. You see, this usually is what happens. Many, I'm going to live for Jesus, and they actually set out to do according to the Word of God, have those standards, take a stand. And they find out that all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They find out, as Jesus said, if they've persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And many times, the person, knowing that they're being persecuted, sometimes it's a mental persecution where we're depressed. Sometimes it's actually where people are saying things against us. It may cost a job. It may cost you advancement. It may cost rejection from family. And as you take that stand that is a biblical stand, some people along the line will say, I don't want that. And they don't stand. They will not lift that cross because that's the cross God's given us, to stand for Him, to live for Him, to be His witness. And they won't lift that cross because of the persecution and what happens when you follow Christ as you ought to. When Israel entered the land from the wilderness that God had wanted them to possess, they discovered that there was an enemy that was still there. That enemy still had to be conquered before the land could be fully possessed. And it's just as our old nature when we get saved. Salvation is ours. The eternal life is ours. Saved from the power of sin is ours. Saved from the penalty of sin is ours. But understand, the old nature is still there. And when you enter the land of salvation, you've got a battle going on. There is an enemy to conquer. Some things Christians never let go of, even after they're saved. And those are things that have become somewhat like gods to them. Oftentimes, the trial that hits our life is God allowing Satan to do his work in order for us to have an opportunity to abandon that God for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Those gods, maybe care, maybe pleasures, might be a job, it might be the mate, it might be your children, it might be your house. It may be the God of riches, whatever. They must be put in their proper place in their life. For example, it's not wrong to have children. It's not wrong to do well in this life, to have money. It's not wrong to be poor. It's not wrong to be single. But when these things begin to occupy our heart, and when the Lord has to take a second place to the things that those things occupy, then there's trouble. There's trouble. And they become a God taking His place. As Israel entered the land, there was an enemy there to contest them. And so the one that receives Christ as Savior, the enemy does his best to prevent them from the blessings and the promises of God that He has for them in this life. Not talking about physical blessings. People think that a blessing is that I made $100 more this week than I did last week. No, that's not the blessings. Those things are things that are left behind. Blessings are those things that God gives us that have eternal value. Those are the blessings. Now, there's one thing that every Christian must understand. So I hope that you get this. Every Christian must understand that the Christian walk is in the midst of a battlefield. Now, I'm talking about the true Christian walk, not this stuff that goes on today under the name of Christianity, that's a rock and roll Christianity, that's a no standard Christianity, that's a Christianity that says I can live like I want to. Don't be holy. You don't have to be holy. You can be holy and get drunk. You can be holy and dress half naked. You can be holy and do all these things. No, that's not Christianity. That's religion. That's not Bible Christianity. So what I want to say, though, when you do have the true Christian walk, every Christian needs to understand that the Christian walk is a walk in the midst of a battlefield. The devils have no hope themselves. So they seek to render the Christian ineffective for the sake of Christ. As we enter this new year, every one of us ought to realize that we have a foe who opposes us. And that foe is greater than we are in our own strength. He really is. I can't defeat the devil in my strength. And it must be our resolve to fight this foe with the whole armor that God has provided us for this ongoing battle. And this resolve is not for a week. It's not for a month. It's not even for the year 2014, but it's a lifetime. In other words, we are talking about a life change. See, I'm afraid that many Christians need a life change. They need to get into war. Get back into war for Jesus Christ. The enemy is mighty. Oh, the enemy is mighty. But he's not almighty. In Christ, we have almighty with us. The Holy Spirit says in the first epistle of John, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We enter the war guaranteed personal victory if we will walk according to His word, His will, and His way. If we follow the orders, the captain of our faith will lead us in the battle. And we're told that the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. In other words, we're going to be on offense for the Lord. There are people that hate it when preachers preach against sin, when they name sin. They hate that. Why? Because they don't want us to attack the gates of hell. Back off. Nobody will get saved if you attack the gates of hell. What are people saved from? Jesus came. We've had the verse several times this Christmas season. Jesus came to save us from our sin. Sin. One of the benefits of that is eternal life. Do you realize that every sin that you've ever committed, all sin for all time has already been paid for completely? There's only one sin that'll keep you out of heaven. You know what that is? The rejection of Jesus Christ, dying without Christ as Savior. Trusting your works, trusting your baptisms, trusting religion, trusting so many things but Christ alone. And that will cause you to go to hell. And that will be your biggest sin. That'll be your biggest failure. And that'll be eternity in the lake of fire. Sometimes, when we think about it, our enemy is as a roaring lion. He uses carnal weapons of destruction. He uses greed, bitterness, fornication. He'll use lying, stealing, gossip, hate, murder, drunkenness, pornography, and on down the line that we can go of the things that the devil will use in our lives that get in there. And we will see so many people that name the name of Christ accept those things. Sometimes the devil is as an angel of light. It's like the Gibeonites in the days of Israel when they were entering the land. They're scared to death of them, so they dress themselves up in old clothes. Got old moldy bread and old broken wine bottles like they were just messed up and went and said, look, we're from a far country. We want peace with you. And without consulting God, they made peace with them. And then God expected them to stay by their word. But Satan used deceit on Israel. Satan will seem to be religious. He'll seem to be moral. And he'll seem to be right. He'll only call for a compromise for the greater good. And that compromise to the unsuspecting believer will be in areas of holiness, repentance, sound doctrine, which the Bible says in the last days, men will forsake. They won't endure. Nor the addition of a false image of Christ. You see, they preach a Jesus, but it's another Jesus. It's not the Jesus that resembles the Jesus of the Bible. Our enemy is a master in the art of deceit. Our antagonists, they are not weak men. They therefore must be fought with spiritual weaponry. Because they've already claimed far too many victories in the lives of people that name the name of Christ. So we are to put on the whole armor of God, we're told, to stand. And notice the effort that the Christian is commanded by the captain of our faith. In verse 10, he said, be strong in Christ. Again, that's a personal responsibility. We do things according to His plan and His Word. Every year, I encourage you to read the Bible through. That's why we have these out at the exits. Over here at these exits. I think we have an exit in the back and the exits over there. A Bible reading schedule takes you through the Bible in 36 weeks. I designed that for Christian school. And it doesn't read in the same spot every day. Instead, you have about four different places you're reading. So you can see the harmony of the Bible. That you can see this one book. Now, I do that. You don't have to follow that. That is not verbal inspiration that I designed, okay? It's a Bible reading schedule. But read the Bible through. You've got to know what He wants us to do. This is what He uses to equip us. As you read through the rest of this text, you'll see the references to the Word of God. We've got to know it. It's one thing to have a weapon. It's another thing to know how to use it. We need to get to know the Word of God. There is a great personal responsibility. The power of His might. The Holy Spirit leads us into the battle. We must battle His way. We are to take on the whole armor. If any piece of armor is left off, the enemy who has infiltrated, who has an excellent spy network, will attack an unprotected area. Now, whether you realize it or not, the devil comes to church every service. He's got perfect attendance. He never misses. When we're fighting in a spiritual battle, the weak weaponry of the flesh will not suffice. Envy, revenge, hate, slander, deceit, anger, bitterness, doubt, all play right into the devil's hands. And it makes you an instrument of Satan when you have those things in your heart. And yet Satan is able as an angel of light to make you think that you're being spiritual with that in your heart. Sometimes people say, you know, Pastor, boy, he's really been running down this person, running down that person. And I've had this happen over the years. Okay, who did I say it to and what did I say? You know, I'd like to know what I'm saying. Who did I say it to? What did I say? And what is it? Well, that's gossip. Now, I can get mad at the gossip, just spreading that, saying that. Or we can let God take care of it and just do what God's given us to do. Okay, sometimes we've got to let things go and let God do His work. Don't get in the way of it. And God will do His work. We simply have to trust God. Now, down to the least and lowest of the Lord's army, the battle orders are stand and never retreat. Never. You're His soldier. The measure of your character is measured by what it takes to make you quit standing for the Lord. Standing as you know the Bible shows us to stand. Standing as the Bible tells us that we ought to do. That is the measure of our character. Keep it in mind, the battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. It's not my battle. I can't win a battle. The battle is the Lord's. Therefore, don't fight it in your will, but rather in the will of our captain, the captain of our faith. Notice that the orders come from His divine book. You know what? Too many Christians and too many pastors, I can say this as a pastor, going to pastor's meetings and so forth, reading pastoral material that's sent in. You know what is going on? The question that too many churches and too many pastors are asking today is, what works? What works? That's not the question. The question should be, what is biblical, what is holy, and what is acceptable unto God? Then do it. Do it. See, that's God's way. That's God's word. We must learn that. If we do, we'll be standing firm when the battle smoke clears away. And as 2 Peter, verse 10 of chapter 1 says, if you do these things, you shall never fall, and how many have I seen fall by the wayside? Our captain has provided us the means of success by giving us His own armor. But He gives us His armor not for an ornament, not for us to parade. Oh, no. The armor is for use. It's for the battle. Jesus warned that in the last days, really not even the last days before that, when He started the church. When He was teaching on the church, He taught this principle. There will always be tares among the wheat. There will always be hypocrites in the church. There will always be that that's going to happen that will make you shake your head. And I think that the reason He did that was to warn us so that we would not have an excuse. Hey, there's too many hypocrites in that church. I'm not going. Are they preaching the word? Yes. Is the music godly? Yes. But I'm not going. They've got hypocrites. Well, you've just joined their clan then. You too are a hypocrite because you're not going along with the word of God. When Christ told you to be faithful, to stay there, to stick with it, then you too are a hypocrite. You may not realize it or acknowledge it. But Satan is trying to rob you of your joy. And then for all the troubles and trials that you have, he wants you to blame God. He wants you to blame your relatives. He wants you to blame the people at church. He wants you to blame someone else. And you try to get out from underneath that blame. And if Satan can keep you from serving God and knowing God so you'll be ashamed of at Christ appearing, he will do it. You see, we cannot be as little children when confronted with what we're doing wrong in our life. You know how little children are? As soon as they get confronted with wrong, well, he did it. I couldn't help it. They did this. And they don't accept the responsibility. And so, as stated a couple times in the scripture, at what time I'd like to feed you with meat, I still have to feed you with milk. You're still on the bottle. You're still in Gerbersville as a Christian. You've been saved for many years. It's time to grow up. Stand. Get in the Lord's army. Fight for Him. Let's learn to stand. Let's learn to have personal responsibility. Let us look at that equipment briefly. And there are some things that we need to notice about this equipment. Mostly, it protects the front. We're commanded to stand. The devil will see if our back is turned to the ways of righteousness. You see, the armor does not cover the back. It covers the front. And by the way, if you don't stand, the devil has a deadly aim. He doesn't mind shooting you through the back. It'll still hit the heart either way. And destroy you. We're commanded to stand. I think of Aaron's. Old Aaron. Man of God. See, this can happen to anybody. He was chosen to be the first high priest. He got in the flesh. He also lost the privilege to go into the land. Didn't lose salvation, the privilege. Moses, great man of God, the meekest man on the face of the earth. He got in the flesh. Because of that, he lost out on the promised land. It can happen to us. Oh, we've got to walk with the Lord. We've got to walk with the Lord. Again, Jesus, in speaking of the church, he said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Gates are for defense. God expects us to use a weaponry. Ours is a frontal attack. We are to stand. Let me use an example from the Bible of that. Satan. He tries to get you to fall. He tries to intimidate you. Most preachers will tell you, even when they go out and do a home visit, that there is a little thing in their stomach that says, watch it. Watch it. It's the devil trying to intimidate us. Peter and John, Acts 4 and Acts 5, they're told, don't you preach any longer in that name. They do, and they get beaten for it. But Peter said, if we should obey you, or God, you decide that for us, we're going to obey God. Now, there are a lot of people today, government, speaking it out, saying, no, don't use the name of Jesus in public places. Don't use the name of Jesus around here. Don't use the name of Jesus there. Don't do a personal witness to those kids. Don't do a personal witness to those people. And, you know, there are many Christians that say they're Christians, and they get mad at the Christian that does go in there and witness. Well, he knows they said not to do it. Well, see, that's the Christian then that gets mad about that, that is saying, I'm going to obey man instead of God. There comes a point that we obey God instead of man. Whenever they contradict, always obey God ahead of man. God is always right. Man is always wrong. That's why you just search the scriptures when I'm preaching up here. If what I say does not go along with the Word of God, God is right, I'm wrong. See, it's God's authority we're looking at, not mine. It's God's authority. So realize, this armor has both offense and defensive purposes. Our enemy is not passive. The idea of wrestle in verse 12 is actually the idea of hand-to-hand combat. And if you do not put on the whole armor of God, then you'll be vulnerable to Satan's attacks, and you'll leave the war defeated. Don't allow Satan, don't allow the devils to separate you from your daily walk in God's Word. Don't allow him to separate you from prayer. Don't allow him to separate you from a church that preaches the Word as it is to men as they are. Don't allow him to separate you from standards. Don't be ashamed at his appearing as a Christian because you would not stand. Which you will be if you don't stand. We must decide we're going to stand for him. We're in the Lord's army. We're fighting a war in which we must stand fast and stand firm or we'll fall. We must conquer or be conquered. So where are you in the Christian life? Verse 13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." Understand, Satan, he wants to divide, because as Jesus said, a house divided will not stand. So he wants to discourage us. He wants to divide us. He wants to give us a critical spirit. And he rejoices greatly. Oh, how much Satan rejoices when another ministry goes from the Word of God and becomes contemporary and rejoices. When you become lax in holiness, oh, does he love that. But my friend, as Christians, our job is not to make the devil happy. You say, "Pastor, what can I do?" I'm going to give you one thing. As a matter of fact, I'm going to have three men standing across the front here when we have our invitation in a few minutes. And when we have that invitation, they're going to have a card in their hand. This card is not something that's extra biblical. Okay, it's not extra biblical. So let me just share it with you. "With love for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Is there anything wrong with love for the Lord and Savior? "With love for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and with love for the brethren, particularly in my class, and in thankfulness for my Sunday school teacher, I make the commitment to endeavor to invite at least one person each week in our age group to Sunday school. This means that I will have invited at least 52 people in our age group over the course of a year." You invite a husband and wife, you got two right off the bat each week. "By God's grace, strength, and help, I will do this as a love gift for Jesus Christ my Lord." Is there anything wrong with a commitment like that? Because it's something that we're already supposed to be doing. So, you know, people say, "Oh, Pastor, man, he put something on us, and that's not right." I didn't put it on you. God told us that we are witnesses. We're to be lights in this world. What's wrong with seeking people in our age group that we can bring into the house of God that they might hear the Word of God and get saved? Is there something wrong with that? Is there something evil? Or is the truth of the matter is that we're lazy and we're afraid to take the stand. We don't want to be condemned. You see, you make commitments. You got a golf team, and some of you are going to go golfing, and there's a foursome. Yeah, I'll be there. Why do they expect me to be there at 8 o'clock? Why do they expect me to be there at 9 o'clock, that foursome? They ought to just be happy I'm their friend. Does that really make sense? Oh, we've got a bowling league. I'm not attacking bowling. I'm not attacking golfing, but we've got a bowling league. We'll make a commitment bowlingly. We've got kids that play in Little League ball, you know, and we'll make that commitment. But why is it when it's a commitment to Jesus Christ instead of pleasure in the flesh, we get all upset? Maybe there's something wrong with our heart. And we need to get that thing right with God. And this morning, I'm going to give you an invitation to really make a commitment. You know what it has on there? It has placed there, name, that you write your name. That's it. And you give it to your Sunday school teacher. You don't even give it to me. I don't know who does or who doesn't. You just give it to your Sunday school teacher. Cards are left over, we're going to give it to your Sunday school teachers too, that if you want it later, decide, you know what? Lord does want us to do that, and I'm going to do it. Then do it. Look at the rest of the passage. We don't have time. My time is pretty well gone here. So let me just go through this passage quickly. He says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Truth, thy word is truth. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth." So you stand with the truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is obedience to the word of God. Deuteronomy 6:25 tells us. It's obedience to his commands. So that's the breastplate we put on. That's what protects us. And then he goes on to say, "In your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." We take the gospel to the lost and dying world. That's why we should all of us, carry tracts with us. Carry a tract with you. Let it be there all the time. Wherever you go, have the tracts with you. Let's go on and look further there. And he says, above all, taking on the shield of faith. What is faith? It is ordering your life by the Word of God. In other words, there are certain things that, well, you know, that's not God's Word. So I can't do this in business. because that would be an unethical, even though it's a loophole in business. I can't do this because it would be wrong for that. I can't do this. This is ordering your life by the Word of God, and people will think you're absolutely crazy. But you know what? There's some of you guys that are older in here, and you're retired, and you're making ends meet because you did lay up for retirement. There are others that did not. They're at their children's mercy, and their children are getting even. So you have to come to that point to say, you know what? What is wise in God's sight? Do I love God? If I love Him, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. Let's look further. He says, wherewithal you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. When you walk in faith, you have the breastplate of obedience on, the breastplate of righteousness. You're in the Word of God daily. You're thinking on it. You're living by it. When the devil throws those darts, those fiery darts of temptation, they'll be quenched. They won't affect you because you're living according to the Word of God. And the helmet of salvation, know that you're saved. You can know that you're saved. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This Bible is our battle. I had a letter from a listener this week. Why do you always use the Word of God and answer with it? Why can't you read? And they gave me some stuff to read. One of us, a Mormon. And I just said, well, you know, God called me to preach the Word, not Mormonism. The mind of the Christian must be clear and discerning, unhampered by selfish, sinful thought. But make sure you're saved, not just religious. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, the Bible shows us the only way of salvation. The Bible lets us know. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're not going to get to heaven without Jesus Christ, and only Christ. Acts 4:12, there's none other name given among men whereby you must be saved. This church isn't going to get anyone to heaven, but Jesus will. We're here to proclaim His Word, to worship Him. You know, I hope that you do enjoy your church services. But that's not the goal of this church service, to make you enjoy it. The goal is for it to be acceptable unto God because it's about Him. And we have to get that principle down in our hearts. We've got to get that down in our mind. Because the beginning of failure or victory starts in the daily walk with God and your personal responsibility. Are you walking with God as you ought to walk? Do you take the personal responsibility for your failures, confess them, make things right with God, make things right with men, and do what you ought to do? That's the question we each must face. Let's bow our heads. Father, we have preached this message looking and understanding that the year ahead of us may be a time of great trial and tribulation. So I would ask, oh God, I would ask that we'll have people that are willing to lift the cross that He has put upon us and to stand using the Word of God, the shield of faith, and of righteousness, and moving forward for Him. And though there may be gossips around us, maybe there are people that have done us wrong, may we have a forgiving spirit and a willingness to be right with You in all areas. Lord, have Thine own way in this church. If there's one in this auditorium today that does not know if they died that heaven's their home, may they come and receive Christ in Jesus' name. Amen.